Most beautiful picture in all this world is the picture of a mother with a baby in her arms. It isn't any wonder that artists, painters, sculptors, poets, orators have summoned themselves in all the depths of their resources to portray that picture in a worthy fashion. When Jesus was dying on his cross, he paused in the midst of those agonies to pay his tribute of love and honor to his blessed mother. And when Isaiah, the great prophet, thought of God, he thought of his mother and said, as one whom his mother comforteth, so the Lord comforteth his people. When President Garfield was inaugurated as president, it isn't surprising that that splendid man, when he had taken the oath of office and had kissed the book of God, turned immediately and kissed his aged mother to the great delight of the watching thousands round him. I think I'm pausing here for a moment to read a brief little poem written by a greatly gifted woman in our own city, Mrs. Grace Noll Crowell, and appearing in our great morning paper. There still are mothers in the stress and tumult of the world today. We grow confused. Then hope lifts like a light. There still are mothers. Mothers who can pray, who kneel beside a window ledge at night to speak to one beyond the farthest stars as they commit all mankind to his care. For no true mother in her praying bars another sons and daughters from her prayer. So long as there are mothers who thus kneel, who make God's word a pathway, men may grope and wander in amaze, the world may reel beneath the shock of war, but there is hope, the brightest hope, when mothers pray, then wait in faith that God will answer soon or late. On a day like this, every one of us could find some way to voice afresh his gratitude to God for mother. If she be still living, see her if you can, and if you cannot see her, send her a letter breathing with gratitude and love, and send her the token that she ought to have from the child or children she has borne. If the dear mother has passed within the veil, as many of our mothers have thus gone, rededicate yourself to the high ideals and standards that mother upheld. Draw nearer than ever today to your mother's Savior and Lord, and let it be a day, Mother's Day, a day of recommitment, rededication to the highest things in life. You may find it in your heart to voice some token for a great good cause. One of our men, he wouldn't allow me to call his name, sent a worthy check to me for a great cause fostered by this church, and said this is in memory of Mother, one of the most honored this church has ever had, who went away a little while ago, an aged mother, a saint of Israel, the son sent the beautiful token for a good cause in honor of the godly praying mother. Let us not let the day evaporate into little nothings, but let us make it count in visits, in tokens, in expressions, in prayers, in rededication that shall make for the enlargement of our own lives and the betterment of many other lives. In other years, We have thought here again and again, two or three times, I think, about this chapter that I've just read you, from the fourth chapter of 2 Kings, about the Shunammite mother, who was called a great woman. I'm urged to speak on it again. Some ministers speak on it every year when Mother's Day comes, every year. Perhaps we shall find renewed inspiration as we think on it together again today. The Shunammite mother, whom the Bible calls a great woman. You might read the story again from the second book of Kings and the fourth chapter, part of the chapter. You might read it again today, and in radio land it might be read near and far today. This story of the mother who was called in the Bible a great woman. And as you read it, you will agree that it is one of the most impressive stories you've ever read in all your life. Not one nor all of the many things you could name excel it in beauty. The glistening stars at night, the gorgeous sunset, the towering mountains, the song of birds in the happy springtime, the laughter of little children, not one nor all of these make a more beautiful, impressive scene than the story of the Shunammite woman. You will observe that she was called a great woman. Now, the Bible is very careful in its adjectives. It doesn't waste any time on improper eulogies on anybody. It doesn't give any applause anywhere that oughtn't to be had. That is one of the evidences of the divine authorship and integrity of the Bible. Coleridge said, "The reason I believe this book is God's book, it finds me, as does no other book that ever I read. It is God's talking book. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee." Now, we do not have to go to the dictionary to get the standard of greatness for this woman, but to this beautiful, idyllic, wonderful story. And as we read that story, there flesh out three scenes in it that reveal three outstanding characteristics in the life of this Shunammite mother, called in the Bible a great woman. And first of all, there stands out the scene portraying her practical helpfulness. And then next stands out the scene portraying her beautiful contentment with her modest lot in life. And then there stands out the third and climactic scene portraying her triumphant faith in God. Let us look at those three scenes briefly today. And the first scene portrays the woman in her practical helpfulness to needy humanity. And just here, I think women far excel men. They're more intuitive. They perceive more quickly human needs and know when and where and how to relieve it, far better than men. So was it with this Shunammite mother. She beheld God's prophet Elisha in company with his servant Gehazi, going up and down their land often on the prophet's mission. And she said to her husband, "I perceive that this is an holy man of God, coming and going this way often. Let us add something to his comfort. Let us build a room here, the prophet's chamber, put there in a bed and a camel, and the little simple equipment for the room. And let it be the prophet's room. When he and Gehazi's servant come this way, they can turn in and rest when they will." So it was carried out. Evidently, that is the origin of the oft-quoted expression, the prophet's chamber. Some of us who are privileged to be preachers have occupied that prophet's chamber in homes palatial and homes humble many a time. And so it came to pass that Elisha and his servant turned into that home. The prophet was very grateful, and he said, "What can we do to requite this good woman for her beautiful kindness? Call her, Gehazi." And she was called and stood in the prophet's door, and he said, "How can we requite thee for all thy goodness to us? Would you like for me to speak to the king, that your husband might have a place in the king's cabinet or palace? Or to the commanding general, the head of the army? Those were days when prophets moved among kings and with armies a great deal. And if the right kind of prophets would move among kings now and in armies high and low, we'd have better times if the right kind of prophets were welcomed among them. So he said, what can be done now, dear woman, to requite you for your kindness? I'll speak to the king in behalf of your husband. Position for him. Or to the commanding general of the head of the armies. Oh, she said, not at all. I dwell among mine own people. We're just plain people. That wouldn't suit us. We're not fitted to be in king's palaces. We're not fitted to move in the circle at all that you talk about. I dwell among my people. If I can give any service in the world, it's among these people, my people. And he said, what can be done for her? And the servant said, she has no child. And he called her and promised that she should have a child. And in due time, a child was born and grew to manhood. She doted upon the boy. She gave her best to him. A joy forever to her was that lad. Now, that is the first scene. The scene of the expression of practical helpfulness on the part of this practical woman. I repeat, women excel here. And yet here one often sees how women, and certainly men, waste the higher, finer, sweeter things of life. Waste of any kind is bad. The waste of money. It's awful, the waste of a dollar when you can make it go so far to undergird and relieve humanity. The waste of one's education. The waste of a woman's social privileges and endowment, how terrible. The waste of life. The waste of gifts of any kind. How terrible. How terrible. Now, that can be easily done. Here's a woman who can serve her power and dedicate them for human betterment. How important. How beautiful. I delight to recall that story of the president of Wellesley, yonder in Wellesley Hills, just outside of Greater Boston. She came down for years, every one afternoon in every week, to the poorest section of Boston. And there in a dingy labor hall, she talked to the women, this greatly gifted woman, your educator. One very bad afternoon, when the weather was terrible, and the cold and the elements were all forbidding, and you wanted to be in a house with all the doors shut and the fire graciously burning, she said, why, I think I won't go this afternoon. Nobody will come. And then she said, but I've been teaching those women that we are to keep our engagement. Rain or shine, cold or hot, dark or bright. So I must stick to my preaching. By the way, it's a good deal easier to preach than it is to practice. I must stick to my preaching. So she went on down. She said maybe one or two or three would come and that'd be bad if I wasn't there. And lo, when she got down there that worst afternoon of the year, the hall was more crowded than ever. She was amazed. Voiced her amazement. Said, I came an inch of not coming, and but for my insistence that everybody should keep their engagement, cost what it might, I wouldn't have come. Now I'm here without any message for you. I hadn't thought. I just came that you might know I was keeping my engagement. I wonder what I can talk to you about. And one of the little women, garbed in the plainest of clothing, said to her, tell us, Mrs. So-and-so, if you know how, tell us how women in our plight can be happy. Poverty, gaunt and pitiful. Limitations, wretched and terrible. Tell us, if you can, how women in our plight can be happy. And the big, fine woman said, why, you've given me the text. I will tell you. And she told them three things. She said, memorize something beautiful every day. Preferably out of the Bible. It's the chief of all literature. Memorize something beautiful. A whole chapter, if you can, or one verse. The 23rd Psalm. Or one verse. And hold to it. And then every day look for something beautiful. Maybe it'll be a little flower in your window. Maybe it'll be a bird that lights in your window. Maybe it'll be a passing cloud with a rainbow on it. Look for something beautiful. And then she said, especially every day, make it a point to help somebody else outside yourself. And that great woman said that in 6 months, that part of Boston was transformed. Those women had gone out and done those things. They'd memorized each day some beautiful passage, preferably from the Word of God. They'd look for something beautiful. One woman said in reporting, I couldn't, the day was so black and dark and stormy, I couldn't see anything beautiful until I picked up my baby, and it had the prettiest eyes I ever looked at in the world. That's beautiful. Glorious. And then help somebody every day. Here's the first scene in this woman's life. Now mark the second. That was her beautiful contentment with her lot, her modest, simple lot in life. The prophet said that this woman must be compensated for this beautiful kindness. Let's call her. May I get your husband a place in the king's palace, or some prominent place in the headship of the army? And she demurred immediately and said, none of that. I dwell among mine own people. These are my people. Here was I reared. Here must I live. If I can do anything of any value, my husband and I will be right here. Now, would all women have acted like that? If your husband had a chance to get into the president's cabinet, what would you say about it? Or to get into the cabinet of the close conclave of high army officers, he had a chance in there, what would you say about it? Would all women have acted like that? Oh, would all women have acted like that? And yet right in there is a place for the finest of thinking. I'm thinking of a man who came to the city. I knew him when he was back in the village, knew him when he and I were quite young men. I knew his modesty. I knew about his little growing business. I used to see him as he rolled in the earlier days of my preaching, as he rolled the baby buggy with two or three piled into it, up to the church and minded them as we had our service there in his village. And then prosperity came on and on and on and growth, and they came to the city. And when they came to the city, the children were way up in years. I've heard him recount with a sob from a great big man, heartbreaking. Oh, sir, he said, the saddest day I ever saw was when I came to the city. Back in the village, we all went to church. Back in the village, the happiest days were the days when I rolled the children, piling them into the baby carriage. And when they got to the city, big and growing, they went 7 days in the week for all that is frivolous and foolish and futile. The saddest day I ever saw, he said, was the day I came to the city. Oh, that men and women would put first things first. Oh, that they'd put first things first. First things first. This woman put first things first. Oh, no, she said, if I can be of any service in the world, these are my people. I dwell among my own people, and they're going to get my best. They're going to get my best. Contentment with their beautiful lot. Contentment is a duty enjoined often and most earnestly in the Word of God. Contentment. Contentment. And lack of contentment has in it hurt in every direction. To be miserable. To be always complaining. To be always, always dealing out miseraries and lamentations and Jeremiads. That's awful. That's awful. That sort of a life. Non-contentment, for sure. The Bible tells us a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. A merry heart is a medicine. A doctor said to me, if I could break the spell, if I could break the spell of this man's melancholia, I think he'd get well. But he thinks all the world has gone to destruction, and he dwells morbidly on that sin. A merry heart. A merry heart. Rejoice evermore. Now, contentment's best for us. Non-contentment hurts us. Non-contentment hurts others. Hurts others. You and I have no right to unload a nasty, ugly temper on anybody around us. They've got enough to bear. They've got loads of their own to carry. They've got secrets within of great weight and searching concern. And we've no right to add to that trouble at all. I've told you before of that great Presbyterian preacher of New York that gave a lesson. He said that changed his life mightily. He said he was going down on the subway or streetcar in New York, one of the blackest, most uncomfortable days physically ever saw. And that every time anybody would come in or go out of that streetcar, the creaky door would just pull you to pieces. You'd just pull your body as you felt that old door creak on its hinges. He said there sat by him a plain man, a working man. And the man said to him, he kept looking back at that creaky door. He said to him, I believe I can correct that. And he took from his inner pocket a little oil can and went and poured it on those rusty hinges, and the thing was done with its creaking. Now, every one of us ought to carry an oil can, or never go away from home without an oil can, or to have it with us all the time. There's creaky doors everywhere you go.
And sometimes a whole barrel full ought to be poured on some man of that oil. Of that oil. Everybody needs the best we can do for them. Isn't any place for grumbling, complaining, pessimistic, wailing, discordant men and women. The world can do better than to have that. Non-contentment not only hurts us and hurts others, but it hurts the cause of our Lord. The Lord's cause calls for brightness, gladness, triumph, victory. When the angel announced the coming of Jesus, glory unto the Lord, said the angels, the refrain of angels, behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy which shall be to all people. Rejoice evermore. Christianity is awfully harmed if men are long-faced and morbid and sour and acid and bitter and blue and miserable. Now we can gain contentment. Paul said he gained it, he learned it. I have learned, it took a struggle, even for Paul. I have learned, in whatever state I am, therein to be content. Or better still, to be master of the situation. There's an old saying, much philosophy in it, or make the best of it. Certainly. Make the best of it. Make the best of it. I've learned to be master of the situation, said Paul. Make the best of it. Be master of the situation. Make the best of a bad night. Sir Walter Scott, at a house party once, tells us that each morning when they'd get up, they'd deal out at the breakfast table their miseries about the howling dog and the growling cat, and they hadn't slept much. And he could bear it no more and said, oh, poor devil, let the dog alone. Let's talk about something pleasant. That's the way to turn it. Make the best of it. Make the best of some terrible tragedy in the life. Maybe it's blindness. Maybe it's deafness. Maybe it's an accident that takes a limb. Maybe it's something that completely walks life from its normal way. Make the best of it. Let Helen Keller, that wonderful woman, let her help us. Oh, that beautiful, wonderful woman. Deprived, abridged, limited, sight, hearing, all. What a wonderful woman she became and a great Christian. Make the best of it. Make the best of it. Remember what Paul said. Our light afflictions are but for a moment, and they work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Just trust in the Lord, and remember he will turn it all, these distemperate years, into triumph. It will trust him and go on. Now that's the second truth, and we can learn this. We can learn contentment. We can learn it. There are two ways. We can learn to be moderate in our desires, having food and rain. Let us be content that way. You don't have to have a new car because somebody across the street got a new one. You're not able to afford it, then don't afford it. Have moderation. Have simplicity. And then the other. Let us, with the inevitable and the unavoidable, let's just say, Lord, I turn it over to thee. Work it out thy way. I'll trust thee, whatever comes. Now, the last scene for a moment. This woman's triumphant faith in God. She was given a child. Her hope, her longing, her yearning. The highest glory of womanhood. Motherhood. And the child was spared to her till he was grown and then carried away by illness. And she laid him on the bed of the prophet and got her beast and hurried long journey to the prophet. He saw her coming and sent his servant to ask her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she sublimely answered, it is well. Now she's reached him at last, and her arms are about his feet. She's overborne. She can't talk. She's overwhelmed. Gehazi came to push her away. And the prophet said, not at all. This is a good woman. She's in great sorrow. She's heartbroken. She'll tell us what it is. And then she told. And the prophet dispatched his servant, go lay my staff on the boy's, the dead boy's body. He did so and came back and said, the boy still is silent. And the prophet went and put his own body on that child, his mouth on his mouth, his eyes against his eyes, his warm body against that cold body. And lo, the child comes back in response to prayer, and the prophet gives the child to his mother. The home, it's the crowning institution, the home, and it's woman's contribution. It's the great human contribution to civilization and Christianity. The country will go to pieces without good home. The churches will be unraveled and defeated and failed without good home. The right ideals, the right standards in the home. This is the great matter. We're talking about our great needs, and some say economic conditions change, and some say political conditions change, and some say educational conditions change, and I think there can be great changes in all these directions, but the key, supreme matter of all is the building of the right kind of homes in America. Then the battle will be turned back from the gate. Oh, ye mothers, and ye fathers too, conjoined in your work, build the right sort of home. Now pause for a minute on that. Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And the woman of sublime, unwavering faith said it is well, with her boy back on the prophet's bed, quiet in death.